The date was 1993, and the place was a town called Rock Hill, South Carolina. Anybody know it? You know it? Somebody said yes. Thanks, Ted. So it's a real place. There's a pastor back at that point, his name was Richard Burdett, and he awoke one morning and he found a puddle of water in the middle of his king-sized waterbed. In order to fix the puncture, I question his wisdom in this. He decided to empty the mattress, take the whole mattress outside into his backyard, put it on his patio, and refill it with water to see if he could identify where this puncture was. The town is called Rock Hill. It's not flat, apparently. And as he began to fill this enormous bag of water, it was actually quite impossible to control as it began to roll down through his backyard. It then rolled down the hilly terrain and into a bush, which then poked lots of holes into his waterbed, and he decided maybe it's time to go with a traditional type of bed, a standard type of bed. So he went out and purchased a brand new bed. The next morning, he woke up to find a puddle of water in the middle of his bed. Realizing that he no longer had a waterbed, the leak must come from somewhere else. And it was at that moment he looked up and saw the leak in his ceiling from the upstairs washroom. Costly mistake. Now, I spent quite a bit of time this week kind of trying to think of all the different type of difficulties and pain and suffering that we know about among the people of Maranatha over this last year. Here's what I came up with. We have experienced death of a parent or spouse or child, loss of jobs, cancer, marital struggles, singleness issues, people looking for work. We see divorce, single parenting, family struggles. We have prodigal children. We have aging parents. We have car troubles. There's addictions. Loss of pets, empty nest issues, mental health challenges, purity issues, loneliness, physical illness, relationship conflicts. We have school issues, emotional and physical abuse, or physical abuse, I should say. Weight loss struggles, moving stresses, bullying, pregnancy complications, work overload, and we'll just, for fun, throw in world events and general persecution. That's a lot of stuff that we've had to deal with. And as tough as all of those things are, did you know that trials are meant to fortify our faith? And I think that's why God has led me to 1 Peter this fall. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 6, it says this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter begins this section with these words. In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. Yeah. And this phrase, it refers to what we've been learning together these last 2 weeks. We are scattered strangers strategically positioned in a strange land to sow the seeds of the gospel. And last week, we were reminded that because God guards what he gives, let's praise him for his great mercy, for new birth, for the living hope, for the certainty of the resurrection, for our guaranteed inheritance, and for his shielding us. See, God has secured our past, our present, and our future. Notice that we can greatly rejoice. And the idea here is the kind of joy that makes one leap into the air. Now, the last time I did that, I was told I did it very undignified. And I have a stool here, so I'm going to stand up on the stool nice and high and say, yes, we can greatly rejoice. We can jump for joy. We can be filled with praise because God is awesome. God is amazing. We can have this ecstatic joy. It's just overwhelming, the bubbling over in joy. And last week we learned about lively hope, and here we can see that we can have lively joy. Joy that isn't dead and I'm joyful. Woohoo. We can be like that, but that's not what Peter is talking about. No, joy is different than happiness. Happiness is related to what's happening, while joy is rooted in what Jesus has done for us. And as we unpack this passage, we're going to discover that there are four truths about trials. The first one is that trials are temporary. Look at the next phrase in verse 6. Though now for a little while, we can rejoice about what is ours in heaven, but then we come to these words, though now. Now, right now it may not be going so well for you. For some of you, you're not sure. Well, you're sure it doesn't feel joyful in your life because there are struggles. But I'm here to tell you that those are just for a while. And for a little while, it can mean for a season, for a brief time. Matthew Henry, he wrote these words, "These troubles that lie heavy never come upon us but when we have need, and never stay longer than needs must." See, the reason Peter can call our trials temporary is because they are compared to eternity. Thomas Watson said, "Afflictions may be lasting, but they are not everlasting." Now, some of you, like myself, have what is called a long-lasting affliction. Lifelong. It's going to be there my entire life unless God gives somebody the cure for diabetes, right? Some of you have other illnesses that are lifelong. But I can rejoice in the fact that it's not everlasting. It's just not everlasting. Afflictions may be lasting, but they are not everlasting. Paul, who was persecuted greatly and went through all sorts of suffering, wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And Peter hints at this again at the end of his letter, where he says in chapter 5, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." He recognizes that these trials are temporary. But he also recognizes this truth, that trials are timely. And this might be difficult to swallow, but suffering is sometimes, or something that we have to go through. And the next phrase in the verse is, "if need be." And this can be translated as necessary, as inevitable, as a sense of duty. And one Greek scholar renders it this way: trials are continually necessary. In Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus told his followers that he must go to Jerusalem. He had to go to Jerusalem so that he could be betrayed. He could be given over to men to crucify him. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. Listen, if you are a Christ follower, you must go through challenges and difficulties. I almost said, I'm sorry, but that's too Canadian. I'm not. If God says I must go through it, then I shouldn't be sorry that you have to go through it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. See, trials, they never take God by surprise. Everything is either caused by God or allowed by God, and there is no third category. And since God is good, he will bring good out of that which to us seems so bad. And this the classic example of this is when Joseph turned to his brothers who had wronged him, who had sold him into slavery, had done all of these horrible things to him. They told Dad, yeah, he's dead. Look, we've got his coat. All the blood all over it. Yeah, it's not his. It's somebody else's. It's a goat's. But we won't tell you that, Dad. And in Genesis chapter 50, when they finally met up again and he revealed who he was, after being with him for years, they said, oh no, Dad has died. Maybe he's going to get vengeance on us now. And Joseph turned to them and said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people. Folks, nothing takes God by surprise. And since trials don't take God by surprise, they shouldn't take us by surprise either. When we see our trials as timely, as sent by God for his glory, for our ultimate good, we're able to say, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And by the way, if God sends suffering my way as something that is continually necessary for me, then when I complain about that suffering, I'm really complaining against God. So trials are temporary, trials are timely, and the third truth is this: trials are terrible. Trials are temporary and timely, but that doesn't mean that I have to like them, right? Let's just say it together. Trials are terrible. Everybody? Trials are terrible. And I love how honest the scriptures are. We don't have to act like we're not in pain when we are. The last part of verse 6 says, you have been grieved by various trials. This literally means that you have been put to grief. Grieved is a word for heaviness. To be sad, to be sorrowful. It doesn't sound very joyful, does it? But God's saying you can be real about what you're going through. And I sometimes surprise people when they tell me that what they've been going through. And maybe they expect some super spiritual answer because I'm a pastor. But when I say, that's too bad, I've had the occasional person kind of look at me like, that's all you got for me? That's too bad? Well, it is. In fact, it's even a spiritual answer. When Jesus heard that Lazarus died, John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. That's right. He had that power. In Gethsemane, Jesus was deeply grieved to the point of death. Hebrews 12 describes God's discipline not as delightful, but as painful. Folks are terrible. Trials are terrible. And we're allowed to say that, knowing that trials are temporary and that trials are timely. And this word various can mean multicolored, like Joseph's coat of many colors, or variegated, or manifold. And the idea is that trials come in all shapes and sizes, and that they arrive over and over again. And sometimes we see them coming, and other times we actually are ambushed by them. But my guess is that whatever it is that you are going through right now is different than what someone else is experiencing. But the similarity is that we are all going through some kind of difficulty. I think I would be okay in saying there is no one here who's not going through anything negative. Am I right? We've all got something going on. So trials are temporary, they're timely, and they're terrible, but they are also meant to be transforming. You might be like the two brothers who were trying to cash in on a bounty of $5,000 for every live captured wolf. And this turned the two brothers into fortune hunters, and they scoured the mountains of Milan looking for their valuable prey. And they were exhausted one night, and they fell asleep dreaming of their potential fortune. And suddenly one of them awoke to see that they were surrounded by about 50 wolves. And by the light of their little fire that they had going, they could see the eyes glowing. And then one nudged his brother and he says, "Wake up! We're rich." You see, some of you are facing a pack of problems and some wolves of worry right now, but you don't feel rich. You feel like I'm about to die and be devoured by these things. But problems, they're temporary. They're timely, but they also have to, and as terrible as they have to be transforming. Now, if you're the type of person who underlines or highlights or circles or whatever in your Bible, marks it up, underline the first phrase of verse 7. These have come so that, at the risk of sounding simplistic, this means that there is a purpose behind our problems, because trials are meant to fortify our faith. God has a plan to use your pain for his purposes. Specifically, when responded to correctly, our trials can transform us in a few ways. Because trials, first of all, can strengthen our faith in the Lord. And we see that in verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And this word genuine refers to that which is approved or proven. Just as gold is purified through a fire, so too our faith is proven through pain. God says in Isaiah chapter 48, "I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." A Puritan preacher said this, "A faith that is not tested cannot be trusted." And in Bible times, when a craftsman would want to make something of fine gold, he would take and put it into an intense heat so that all the impurities would be burned out, all the dross would be gone. And the goldsmith would know the work was done when he would take that liquid gold and he would look into it. And he could see his reflection. He could see his own face in the liquefied gold. And sometimes God turns the heat up in our lives in order to work out the impurities. And God often puts us in situations that are too much for us so that we will learn that no situation is too much for him. If everything went well for you, how would you know if you really have faith? It's easy to say it, but you know your faith is the real deal when you're able to give praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Folks, if you're in the furnace right now and it feels hotter than ever, know that trials deepen our love for the Lord. Verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. See, Peter had the pleasure of actually seeing the Savior by being with him for 3 years. We don't actually have that option right now. It's just not possible. But we can love him even without ever seeing him. And the word for love here is the word agape, which refers to an unconditional love, not an emotional love. See, trials have a way of getting us to what really matters. We might skate along on the superficial and the emotional level for a while, but when problems come, we're forced to either say later to the Lord or to love him on a much deeper level. Because trials grow our joy in the Lord as well. It seems counterintuitive to have joy when we're going through so much junk and stuff. But trials and rejoicing are often linked together in the Bible. Verse 8 says that we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Remember how we started today? In this you greatly rejoice. Folks, sadness and gladness often exist side by side as one of the greatest paradoxes of Christianity. Trials help us hope in the Lord. And when we're going through a whole bunch of garbage in this life, it helps us to focus on the life to come. If you are born again, you will receive the salvation of your soul. Look at verse 9. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's exactly what it says. Trials will not ultimately be understood until the end. That's when we get that 20/20 hindsight, right? We are receiving salvation now if we're saved, but we won't receive it all until we meet him face to face. That is our living hope. Trials are meant to fortify our faith. They are temporary, they are timely, they are terrible, and they are transforming, but only when we put our problems into perspective. Let me see if I can bring all this together with some ways to put our problems into perspective so that we will have victory instead of being a victim. When hard times come, we can know that God is at work in our trials for our good, for his glory. We begin by confessing those things in our life, those trials can bring about bitterness. And so when we begin by confessing our bitterness to God, Because bitterness will short-circuit God's plan to use your problem for His purpose. It'll just make it take a whole lot longer. I don't know, are you into dragging out your problems longer? I'm not. So don't be bitter about them. Well, it's okay to express your feelings to the Almighty. Some of you may be brimming with bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." I've got a brother who refuses to go to church because he is bitter about something that happened almost 30 years ago. And if he's listening to this, suck it up already. Get past it. Stop being bitter. Because that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It doesn't work that way. So once we confess our bitterness to God, only then can you give up your demand to know why you are going through this pain. No matter how hard we are trying to figure things out, there will always be some mystery to your misery. God doesn't explain Himself to us, nor does He have to. And when we need to accept the fact that God can and does say no. It's important for us to acknowledge this. Let me read to you out of 2 Corinthians. "To keep me from being conceited because of these surprisingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Suffering came to Paul not because he was out of the Father's will, but because he was in it. And with this in mind, we should treat our trials as a gift from God. I want you to stop for a moment right now. Think about your biggest trial. Whatever it is, what is your biggest trial? You got it in mind? Now thank God for it. Think and thank Him right now. As I mentioned earlier, I spoke to my father on Friday morning. He called me here at the church to tell me the good news from his MRI. Now that's not my biggest trial, but I can still thank God for it, because now both he and I can use this suffering as a means to minister to others. I'm encouraged by the fact that the trial that he went through, the month and a half that he thought his cancer had spread, maybe it had. Maybe God healed him. But I can look at it and go, praise God. Because I am encouraged by it, and I know that there are people here this morning who are also encouraged by it. And Paul wanted his thorn to be removed so that he could get on with his ministry, but he learned that his difficulty multiplied his ministry. Have you ever thought about how God can use you to help someone who is going through the same suffering that you have been through? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is a big part of God's purpose in comforting you in your pain. It says this, "Praise be to God," or "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Some of you have gone through trials and pain and suffering that I will never go through. And God wants you to take that experience and use it to minister to others who are going through similar situations. Yeah, we recognize that not everybody's trials are going to be the same. You may be having marriage problems, and your marriage problems don't even look at all like someone else's. But God wants you to use what He's given you, the comfort that He gives you, to help others. Our trials are to help refine us. So put your trust in Jesus, who suffered in your place in order to solve your sin problem. While you won't be delivered from all evil and suffering right now, if you are saved, you will be when you leave this world. If you are a Christian, this is as bad as it gets. If you're not a believer, this is as good as it's going to get. I came across a prayer. It was found on the body of a soldier during the Civil War. And I want to close with it as our closing prayer. And the words are going to be up on the screen as I pray it. So let's pray. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among men most richly blessed. Father, I pray that you would give unto us that what we need, that we might minister for your glory. That we might reflect to all those around us who you really are. I thank you that you suffered in your place, Lord Jesus, in order to solve our sin problem. Thank you so much, we pray. Amen.